turn to John chapter 15. We are just returning. The pastors and some of our elders are just returning from a presbytery meeting. Presbytery is like our district in our denomination, and we have been known as the Presbytery of the Pacific for the last handful of years. And the Presbytery of the Pacific goes from the church in Fairbanks, Alaska, to the church in San Diego, California. So we've had a large geographic area, and we had a wonderful meeting together. I love being a part of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church and our Presbytery of the Pacific, but it was a little sad as well because this was the last meeting of the Presbytery of the Pacific. We have grown so much that we need to become two presbyteries. So we're ending the Presbytery of the Pacific, and we are becoming the Presbytery of the Pacific Northwest. That's from like Redding and up. And the Presbytery of the Pacific Southwest, that's like from Redding down to San Diego. And just a wonderful time. By the way, the Southwest, you'll be glad to know, also has Hawaii. So there are some church planting ideas just being thrown out there. About church planting in Hawaii. So it was just such a sweet and good time and important to be together, and just so grateful to be a part of that, and wanted you to know kind of the update there. Well, we're continuing today in our short little series called Our Purpose. We started last week by looking at the very end of Matthew's gospel and looking at the scripture that we refer to as the Great Commission. And it's where the risen Jesus, you remember, gathered with the disciples in the Galilee area and commissioned them to make disciples of all nations by going and baptizing and teaching. And this week at Presbytery, we had the privilege of having a professor from Whitworth. His name is James Edwards. And he talked to us about just the how incredible it is that this small group of Jewish men and others that were around them, in just the 75 years after Jesus ascended, how the church grew and became a thing, that we're here today because of what happened on that hill and because of how the Holy Spirit empowered that small group of people to do something that was beyond, I think, what any of them would ever have imagined. But those were not just the marching orders for those disciples, right? We believe that those are the marching orders, the purpose that is given to every disciple of Jesus and to every community of disciples. And that's why when our church leaders, not too long after I got here, by the way, today is 5 years to my first Sunday to preach as your pastor. Kind of amazing. Yeah. Thanks for letting me do that. That when we gather together to say, what is the purpose of our church? What's the purpose statement going to be for First Presbyterian Church Fresno? We looked at that scripture, the Great Commission, to think about what that would be. So if you grab your bulletin, if you have a bulletin, and by the way, this is a wonderful piece of information, has all kinds of good stuff in it. But on the front of it, it has a very important statement down here in italics. And the first part of it says, engaging together in Christ's work of making disciples. That is the beginning of our purpose statement. A purpose statement is a mission statement. It's a defines why we what we exist to do. And I hope that you can see the connection between that first phrase, essentially, of our purpose statement and the Great Commission. Do you see that, how that fits together? Yeah, okay, some of you do. So it fits together. So making disciples as the purpose, and making disciples is what we want to be about as a church. Making disciples has to be the core of what we do as a church. Otherwise, we will not experience the fullness of God's call on our lives. But today I want to ask about what's the result of that. What's the result? As you know, fires have been raging in Northern California. We were in the East Bay area and smoke was in the air. The stories have just been horrible out of the fire, particularly in Santa Rosa and in Napa area. The pastor of First Presbyterian Church Santa Rosa is a guy by the name of Dale Flowers. Dale was a trainee back here at this church many years ago, one of the many people that has come through that ministry here at First Presbyterian Church. I learned this morning from one of our members who's a friend of his that 40 members in his congregation, 40 families have lost their homes. And I have another friend from Gig Harbor who is now the chief medical officer at the hospital in Santa Rosa. He says about the same. He says 40 doctors in their hospital have lost their homes and 60 people on the staff of the hospital just lost their homes. And it's just devastating. And you know, you've been tracking that. I guess the question is, let's say that Santa Rosa First Presbyterian Church is doing a great job of making disciples. What does it mean for that church to be the church right now? What does it mean for us to be the church right now? Is there an impact beyond us of being a church that engages together to make disciples? And I think there is. And that's why I think understanding this passage of Scripture in John is so important for us, so critical for us to understand what Jesus is saying. So if you look with me, please, at your Bibles on John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. And let's open our hearts, as McKenna said, that God would use this word to change us to be his people. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. He says, "I am the true vine," Jesus says, "and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may God use it this morning among us. Well, these are some of Jesus's very last words. I encourage you to keep that open right there so you can keep looking at it. They're some of his very last words before the cross. And because of that, I'm especially grateful for the way that Jesus makes this whole section so personal. And he starts by saying here, "I am the true vine." Now, for us, we might imagine that Jesus maybe he was in that upper room. This is part of what we call the upper room discourse. This is after Judas has already left, and there he sits with the remaining 11 disciples. And we like to imagine when he says, "I am the vine," maybe he's holding the glass or the cup of wine that he used for communion that night. Or maybe he's eating some of the grapes from the table, and he's using that as this wonderful metaphor for this important lesson that he wants to teach. But I think that when Jesus says, I am, it says in the Greek, emphasis there, I am the true vine. I think that it would likely have brought to mind for the disciples, for these Jewish men, something that they would have heard during their time in the synagogue. Because in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is sometimes referred to as a vine. Jeremiah and Isaiah both play with this image about the vine of Israel. So Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, the Lord declares, "I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine?" And so when Jesus says, I am the true, the real, the genuine vine, it's more than a simple metaphor. It's more than just the grapes that he has on the table. He's saying that what Israel failed to do, he has fulfilled perfectly. In him alone is salvation. In him alone is life. And in him alone is right standing with God. He is the true vine. And the Father, he says, is what? The gardener. Okay, that's why I wanted you to keep looking at your passage. The Father is the one who planted the vine among us. The Father is the one who directs its growth. The Father is the one who reaps its fruit. And the Father is the one who cuts off and prunes its branches. Look again at verse 2. Jesus says, He, the gardener, the Father, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So every branch gets cut. Some get cut off, the ones that don't bear fruit, and some get pruned or cut back. And their purpose for that, cutting back, is that they will bear more fruit. The original word there for pruned comes from the same root word as the verbs for clean or for purify. There's a connection there. Pruning the branches of the vine is a process, in other words, of cleaning or of purifying the branches so that they will be more productive. So when Jesus says to the disciples that they're already clean because of the word that he has spoken to them, he's saying that he's been pruning them with his teaching and with his leadership for the last 3 years. Why? What's the purpose of that cleaning, that pruning? It's been so that they will be ready to bear fruit. So the Father uses the eternal word, Jesus, to prune and to clean and to shape the branches for fruit bearing. By the way, sometimes when we read the scripture, it kind of cuts us to the heart, doesn't it? It can cut a little bit. And I just want you to know that if I'm ever preaching and the word cuts to the heart, that's not just to make you feel bad. But that's a process that the Lord uses. We can know that when we're feeling a little bit of, oh, that hurts deep a little bit, that the Lord uses that to produce more fruit in us. So because Jesus is and will continue to be the true vine, there is something absolutely critical for them to remember, especially after Jesus leaves them. And if they don't remember this critical and gracious command, they will not be branches that bear fruit. Look again at verse 4 and 5. Jesus says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Okay. Here's the main point of this passage, and here's the main point of this sermon. Disciples, Christian disciples, can be fruitful in the world only by remaining connected to the vine. The word translated there, remain, in the NIV is translated elsewhere as abide. Some of you who've memorized some of the scripture over the years, you might know this as abide in me and I will abide in you. Both of those are good translations. To remain or to abide, then, another way of saying that is to make one's home. It's connected with the word abode or home. And so Jesus tells the disciples, hey, guys, make your home with me as I am doing with you, or be connected with me. Let your home base be me. Remain in me. Abide in me like a branch that's connected to the vine. Let me be the source of your life, your source of purpose, your source of fruitfulness, because a branch that's disconnected from the vine cannot grow anything, just like a disciple that is disconnected from me. So Christian disciples are fruitful in the world by making their home with Jesus. And we learn why that's so important. Why does Jesus take time to say this? Well, look at verse 16. Verse 16 helps us understand what's at stake here, why this is important. Jesus says to them down there, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you for what? To go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." So what's the message of that verse? I think it's pretty straightforward. I think it's pretty clear. And it's this: every disciple of Jesus and every community of disciples is chosen and appointed for one thing, to be fruitful. Jesus chose the disciples to be fruitful for his mission. He chooses every disciple to be fruitful for his mission. He says, "I chose you And I appointed you to go, to move out, and to bear fruits. Here's where it comes home, beloved. If you are a disciple of Jesus, he has chosen you. Yes, you, to bear fruit. But Jesus doesn't tell us much about the fruit, does he? He doesn't give us a lot of explanation of what the fruit is. So what do you think is the fruit that Jesus is talking about? Well, one place to go, and a lot of you probably went there in your brain already, is to go to the book of Galatians, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, right? This is the result, Paul says, of the work of the Spirit in you. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'll try to have that one right now. So the result of God's work of the Holy Spirit is to build these things in us, right? That's the fruit of the work of the Spirit. And I think that's part of what Jesus is talking about here. But here's what's so important to remember when we're talking about this metaphor that Jesus is using. When branches produce fruit, they don't produce fruit for their own benefit. So often I think that we consider the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians in a self-actualizing way. We think, oh, it would be so good for me to have joy. It would be good for me to have peace. It would be good for me to have patience and kindness. And of course that's true. It is a benefit to us to have the fruit of the Spirit developed in us. But that's not the reason that the Spirit develops fruit in your life. It's not just for your benefit. The fruit that God develops in us is not just for us. That's why I was careful to say that Christian disciples are fruitful in the world by making their home with Jesus. That's why I think Jesus says that he has chosen and appointed disciples to go and bear fruit. The fruit that comes through us when we are abiding with Jesus is fruit that is primarily for other people. It's primarily for something beyond us. And to help connect that back with our church, let me draw your attention back to the front of the bulletin and our FPC Fresno purpose statement. We talked about that first phrase, engaging together in Christ's work of making disciples. But what have we articulated as the fruit of that work? What do we believe we will see beyond ourselves as a result of making disciples? The answer is right there, those final words. I hear you already. Let's do it together. Ready? The redeeming transformation of our city and world. And in other words, church, we believe that when people are growing as disciples of Jesus who engage together in making disciples of Jesus, it changes things. It doesn't only change a person's eternal destiny that now they'll go to heaven instead of going to hell. It changes a person's family life. It changes a person's, the way that that person works. It changes the way that person spends money. It changes the way that person engages with neighbors. It changes the way that person cares about the city. It changes everything about that person. Because we talk about making disciples and growing as disciples as the increasingly submitting work, submitting all of life to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus. As we submit all of life to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus, things change. And so when more and more men and women and boys and girls come to faith in Christ, we begin to see the evidence of God's redeeming transformation in our city and in our world. And when that evidence of God's redeeming transformation is made known, it shows the world the kingdom, what the kingdom of God is really about. It shows the world the goodness of the gospel. It shows the world a glimpse of what it will be like when God brings everything under the lordship of Jesus. So what is the fruit that Jesus is talking about here? Well, it is certainly his love that's coming from him through us to others. And that's so important for Jesus, that all over this is his command to love, love, love. He says in verse 17, love each other. But it is also, the fruit is also others coming to faith in Jesus because of the witness that God makes through our words and deed. And it is those persons who come to faith in Jesus learning to be disciples who make disciples. And it is the what I believe the natural outgrowth of disciples who are growing as making and making other disciples. And that is justice and righteousness coming through the community of Christ into our neighborhoods and into our workplaces and into our schools and into our classrooms and into our city. It's the redeeming transformation of our city and our world. That's why we long to see people come to faith. Of course, we long to see people come to faith, but not just so that they're in heaven with us when we die. We long to see people come to faith, and we long to see test scores rise in our schools. We long to see the rates of poverty decrease in our neighborhoods. We long to see violence decrease and unemployment decrease. We long to see racial reconciliation and social class reconciliation. We long to see signs of God's kingdom. We long to see fruit that goes beyond us. God doesn't give us fruit just for ourselves to enjoy. No, we long to see the redeeming transformation of our city and of our world as an outgrowth of Christians engaged in the work of making disciples. That's why we're praying that God would stir some of us, people from this congregation, maybe some of you, to relocate into these new housing units downtown. We don't just want to see people come to saving faith in Jesus, and we absolutely want to see that, but we don't only want to see that. We want to see Jesus' redeeming transformation in downtown Fresno through the people that he brings to faith in Jesus. It's why we spent so much time over the last 5 years talking about loving our neighbors. We believe that as followers of Christ, intentionally love those who live right around them and love those who don't look like them and aren't acting like them, loving beyond our natural barriers, as Ivan just talked about in Sunday school class. As Christians do that, as disciples do that, that God's our neighborhoods and our relationships will be more reflective of his kingdom. It's why it's why I pray almost every day as I drive down Blackstone underneath the 180 overpasses that God will help us to love this city that we live in like he loves it. It's why we spend so much time talking about ways that we can engage in our city, because we believe that God wants to use us to make known his redeeming transformation. That's why we're so encouraged, like trying to get you guys to sign up and be a part of October 21st, next Saturday, the Fulton Street grand opening. Why do we care about that? Because we believe God wants us to be a part of his redeeming transformation in the city. And we believe that as we engage in that together, as we participate, as we build relationships, as we get to know people, as we celebrate with our city right where they are, right where our city is, that God will use that all as part of what he wants to do. Diane is going to be serving in the beer garden with a First Presbyterian Church Fresno shirt on. How awesome is that? And I hope that hundreds of us, I hope that next Saturday night, hundreds of us are there. Even if you haven't volunteered, just to be a part of the celebration in our city, to say we are in this city, we're a part of it, we're for it, because we believe that God is for it. We pursue the redeeming transformation of our city and our world and all of it to give God glory. Look at verse 8. We want to live in agreement with this verse. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So, what is the fruit of Jesus in your life? Can you recognize the work of God in you and through you? Can you think of some specific example of fruitfulness in your life? Not for your own glory, but as an example of what, because you've been connected to the vine, what God has done in you and then through you? What is something that God has changed in you that he's used to make an impact for his glory in someone else? Those are super important questions, because it's so clear in this passage that there's an expectation for fruitfulness. But if you only set your mind on the fruitfulness, you will totally miss the point, the most important point. And that's where we started. Disciples of Jesus are only fruitful in the world by making their home with Jesus. If you want to be fruitful, if we want to be fruitful as a church, and I pray that we want to be fruitful, then learn to remain. Learn to abide. Learn to make your home with Jesus. Keep yourself closely attached to the vine. Pay attention to your intimacy with Jesus. Keep yourself closely connected with him. He is our only source of love, and our only source of joy, and our only source of peace. He is our only source of fruitfulness. Anything that we try to do apart from him, he says, you can do nothing without me. And listen to the good news of this passage from verse 4. He says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Jesus abides in the life of every believer by the Holy Spirit. He's not waiting to see if you will abide with him. He's already made the move toward us. Jesus loves us, he says. He loves us like the Father has loved him. He gave his own life as the ultimate sacrifice, bearing all of our sin and brokenness on the cross just hours after he spoke these words, so that we might be forgiven. He rose from the dead in complete victory over sin and its effects to bring that redeeming transformation. And now the risen Jesus, through the Holy Word right here that we have in the scripture, is graciously inviting you and me to remain in him, to make your home with him. How awesome is that? Not only are we invited to remain in him, but also to be used by him for his purposes in the world, to participate in this epic story of redemption. And the first step of making your home with Jesus, of remaining in him, is to put your faith in him by believing that Jesus is the only Lord and the only Savior, and by entrusting your life to him with repentance. If you're a person who's never given your life to Jesus, you can do that today. And one way to just make that faith official is just to simply pray from your heart, Jesus, I believe in who you are. Please forgive me for my sin. I surrender my life to you. And if you pray that prayer in truth, you also will be saved. You also will be grafted into this vine, no matter what's come before in your life. And for those of us who are already grafted in through faith in Christ, for those of us who are already in Christ, according to verse 7, one of the primary ways that you remain in Jesus or make your home with him, one of the primary ways that you stay connected with Jesus, is for his words to remain in you, or for his words to make their home in you. So let me just ask this, beloved, are his words abiding in you? Are you spending time reflecting on the Holy Scriptures? Are you meditating on his words? Are you memorizing them? Are you submitting your life to them so that as you meditate on them, he uses that to draw you out in the ways that he wants to draw you out? If you are doing that, then you are the greatest testimony to others around you. You know how important that is as part of remaining in Jesus, don't you? You know how important it is that remaining in Jesus in your everyday life, even when stuff is really hitting the fan. And if you aren't spending time in this season reflecting on Scripture, then I just invite you, use this week to launch. There's so much in this little piece of scripture that I can't talk about today. I just don't have time. Remember, I'm practicing self-control. So spend time this week meditating on John 15. Every day this week, read this chapter. Think about what it's saying. Ask the Lord to make it real to you. Write some things down. Memorize part of it or all of it. That will be some way, one of the ways, right out of the scripture, for you to stay connected to the vine. And I believe that as that happens, as we stay connected, fruit will come. Redeeming transformation will come. Hear again the words of Jesus. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If a person remains in me, and I am that person, he or she will bear much fruit. Apart from me, even you well-educated, powerful, well-positioned people in this culture, apart from Jesus, apart from the vine, you can do nothing. Disciples of Jesus are only fruitful in the world by making their homes with Jesus. So, church, may we be a church that abides in Jesus. May people come into this place and sense that we have intimate relationship with the Savior. That we know Him, not just about Him. And as a result of that, as we abide by God's grace, may we produce massive amounts of fruit so that we might see, so that we might participate in God's redeeming transformation for our city and our world. Amen? Let's pray together. God, first we just want to say thank you for your word. Thank you for this word. Thank you that you are the vine. You are our source of life. You are our source of spiritual well-being, Lord. You are the only true vine. You are the only one in whom we can find salvation. You are the only one in whom we can find true eternal satisfaction. You are the vine. May we be your branches. Lord, so if there's anyone here today who has not yet put their faith in you, God, would you help them to see how beautiful the vine is, how beautiful it is to be grafted in to your salvation. And would you help them to come to faith by confessing you as Lord and Savior, repenting, laying their sin and their life in front of you, and then surrendering their life to you. Come, Holy Spirit, and draw us to faith. And then for us, Lord, who already are in Christ, help us to remain, help us to abide, help us to make our home, not just next to you, but in you. So that everything we do comes out of our relationship with you. Teach us what it means to abide. And as we abide, oh God, may the promise of your scripture be true. The kids sang about it. We prayed about it. The promises of the Lord are true. So may this promise be true. That when we abide in you, that by your Spirit, in your grace, you will make us fruitful for your kingdom. So that we would be a church that truly engages together in Christ's work of making disciples for the redeeming transformation of our city and our world. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. Would you stand up, church, as I bring the blessing, the benediction? If there's anyone here that just would need some prayer, I'm going to invite anybody who's been on the prayer team just to come up here, and pastors will be up here too. And if there's anything you just want to pray about today, I just invite you to come forward and let's pray together. And now I invite you to be going and making disciples by abiding in Jesus and trusting that He will work in you for His fruitfulness. So would you please receive this blessing as if it's from the Lord as you go out and do His work. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace. The Lord make His face. Yeah, He's going to be great. All those things that I normally say in the benediction. You know it already. So may you go today and every day in the peace of Christ and the fruit of His Spirit in you as it works through you, as you abide in Him, that you would participate this week in His redeeming transformation. We pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's abiding people said,
Amen.
Go in peace.